Hi, I'm Kathy Maranti. Welcome to this month's reading of the Catholic Transcript, the magazine of the Archdiocese of Hartford. This is March 2024 issue, and I'll begin with the Archbishop's Desk, this written by Archbishop Leonard P. Blair. Missionaries for Our Time. Earlier this year, I fulfilled a long-standing promise I made to Mr. Curtis Martin, the founder of FOCUS, Fellowship of Catholic University Students, based in Denver, to attend one of their annual national conferences called SEEK. I was particularly indebted to Mr. Martin for his help in establishing a FOCUS team in our archdiocese at Central Connecticut State University in New Britain. FOCUS is also on the campus of UConn in Storrs in the Diocese of Norwich. Curtis Martin was inspired by Pope St. John Paul to found FOCUS in 1998. The Pope encouraged him to enlist young adults to be soldiers of Christ with a joyful message of Christ's life and of salvation in the face of all the crises of identity, of purpose, of belief, and hope, and so many distractions, acts of violence, empty pleasures, and a loss of faith in God that assails so many young people today. FOCUS missionaries go out onto campuses, on the field, in the cafeteria, at the student union, etc., to meet students in their own environment, to share time with them, and to invite them into a relationship with Christ and the Catholic campus community. FOCUS has spread the gospel message to tens of thousands of college students through on-campus outreach, Bible studies, discipleship, mission trips, national conferences, and more. In the words of Curtis Martin, you can be impacted by a web page or some great materials, but the web page and materials can't love you, whereas our missionaries can. By personal engagement, coaching, and example, the goal is to draw others into authentic Christ-centered friendship and to create a young adult Catholic culture that will blossom into lifelong relationships and participation in the life of the Church. FOCUS helps each missionary fundraise their salary, while FOCUS subsidizes with benefits. In our archdiocese, FOCUS missionaries in New Britain also benefit from funds provided by the Archbishop's annual appeal. Your contributions to the AAA help support the great work that they are doing in our own archdiocese. I was finally able to attend an annual SEEK conference in early January. It was held in St. Louis and drew about 20,000 young people. They not only encounter one another as Catholics, but also hear, in a dynamic and engaging way from dynamic speakers, a proclamation of the decisive events of salvation history, creation, sin, redemption, and future glory, the opportunities given to encounter Christ through Mass, Eucharist adoration, and confession are especially powerful. SEEK is a very spirited event, with rousing music and events that engage its lively young participants. However, as a celebrant at the daily masses, what impressed me was the absolute silence of 20,000 young people when, after the distribution of communion and the end of the communion hymn, you could hear a pin drop in the vast arena. It was a time of prayerful thanksgiving before the Mass's closing prayer. I was reminded of the words of Curtis Martin that divine intimacy and the pursuit of holiness come first before any effort at evangelization. Sometimes we may be discouraged at all the statistics about the decline of religious faith and practice in our country and the graying of our practicing Catholics. But as the late great Pope St. John Paul exhorted us, be not afraid. Go out into the deep water like the first fishermen apostles and make a catch. FOCUS reminds us that the Lord will fill the nets if we are bold and are willing to work as if everything depended on us and to pray as if everything depended on God. Editor's Desk. Why Would a Man Choose to Be a Priest? Written by Karen Avitable, the editor of the Catholic Transcript. This is not an unusual question. Even Pope Francis's mother did not want him to be a priest. During an interview several years ago, the Pope's sister, Maria Elena Bergoglio, recalled how her mother was surprised to learn that her son wanted to be a priest. According to Maria, her then 19-year-old brother, Jorge Mario Bergoglio, told his mom he wanted to study medicine. So his mom, Regina Maria Savary, prepared a space for him in the home to study medicine. When she was tidying up his room one day, she discovered books on theology. Upon questioning, Jorge relayed that he was indeed studying medicine, just a different kind of medicine, the medicine of the soul, his sister remembers. Jorge finally expressed to his mom his desire to be ordained a priest. While his father rejoiced at his son's decision, his mother cried. After Jorge enrolled in a Jesuit seminary, his mother did not visit. It took some time, but she eventually accepted her son was on his way to becoming a priest. In the presence of his family, Jorge was ordained to the priesthood in 1969. He was elected pope in 2013. If your son is considering the priesthood, it is important to understand he is receiving a sacred calling from God, a divine gift, to follow in his footsteps and to serve the church's followers. Some men have been raised in families welcoming priestly vocations and fostering faith. Others may have been greeted with opposition or serious reservations. Whatever the reasons, there is one thing we know for sure. Fewer men are entering seminary. Through its Office of Seminarians and Vocations, the Archdiocese of Hartford is working hard to create a culture that embraces vocations. In this edition of the Catholic Transcript, read how donations to the Archbishop's annual appeal help men discern a call from God and support their priestly education that follows. The appeal also supports thousands of people throughout outside agencies, charities, pastoral ministries, Catholic schools, and by spreading the message of the gospel through various forms of archdiocesan communications, including the Catholic Transcript. The 2024 Archbishop's Annual Appeal presents a unique opportunity to combine all of our individual sacrificial gifts in order to accomplish even more together as one family of faith. Archbishop Leonard P. Blair says in his appeal message, "Funding a seminarian's formation, as well as education, is not cheap. Our seminarians attend college and graduate school and obtain advanced studies. Thanks to the stewardship of our archdiocesan family, contributions to the Archbishop's annual appeal invest in the future of our men called to be a priest." Eucharistic Revival, Jesus, Remember Me, written by Father Michael Rymaninsky, the Director of the Office of Divine Worship and Coordinator of the Archdiocese Eucharistic Revival. Lent begins and ends with the command, "Remember." On Ash Wednesday, as we receive ashes on our foreheads, we are told, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Then, on Holy Thursday, we hear the command, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembrance is essential to our encounter with Christ in the Eucharist. It is essential in the worship of the Mass. One way to describe this word is to make present, once again, a past event. It is not recalling a fact. It is not about information. Rather, this word describes making the reality of something present again. This word is opposed to another, more famous Greek word, amnesia. This describes the loss of memory, which really is the loss of one's identity. Remembrance, then, tells us that what we are doing is making present the reality of who we are. Not remembering is to lose this reality. In a similar way, a profound meaning literally means placing a living thing back together. Just as eyes, remembering, is the act of placing the parts where they belong. This is opposed to dismembering, the removal of the part of an organism. Thus, the command to remember is a rich word to consider this Lent. We make present the reality that we are formed from dust, that we are not God. Rather, we are in need of God, forgiveness, and mercy. When we remember this on Ash Wednesday, it is a holy act when God puts us back together so that our parts are placed where they belong. It is a time to cease being forgetful and dismembered. Likewise, on Holy Thursday and at every Mass, we are told to remember. We are told to remember the Last Supper, Jesus' passion on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension to heaven. We are commanded to make these present, to experience the truth of our salvation, which is brought to us in the Eucharist. In the Eucharist, we are truly remembered, joined back to the body of Christ, the Church. In the remembrance of the Eucharist, we are renewed in our identity as members of Christ. This leads us to one more plea of remembrance. It comes not as a command, but as a request from the lips of the dying criminal crucified next to Jesus. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This Good Friday plea should be on our lips this Lent. Jesus, remember me. Place me back together with you in your kingdom. Sin dismembers us, Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, remembers us. Ultimately, God responds to our acts of remembrance by remembering us in the Eucharist. Even now, we hear Christ's answer, Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. St. Dismas, the good thief, was crucified next to Jesus, written by Joe Pisani. As Jesus hung on the cross between two criminals, betrayed, abandoned, and mocked by the people he came to save, the only person who defended him was a common thief. And that encounter between two dying men, a criminal and the Son of God, will endure for eternity as a testament of divine mercy. St. Luke's account of the crucifixion says the two were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. One taunts Jesus and says to save himself and them if he is the Messiah. However, the good thief, who according to tradition was on Jesus' right, rebukes the other and says, Have you no fear of God, for you are subject to the same condemnation. We have been condemned justly, but this man has done nothing criminal. Then he asks, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replies, Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even though little is known about the thief we call St. Dismas, he has appeared throughout history in legends, sermons, gospels, fiction, film, music, a children's book, and video games. His feast is observed on March 25th, which is the Solemnity of the Annunciation, because according to ancient tradition, Christ and the thief both died on the anniversary of the Incarnation. In his book, The Life of Christ, Venerable Fulton Sheen said the thief was the only one who spoke to Jesus that afternoon without reproach. While the accounts of Matthew and Mark say both criminals cursed Jesus, there are various explanations for the apparent contradiction. One says that those 3 hours of suffering beside Jesus led to the realization he was the Son of God. He sought forgiveness, and, as Sheen says, he was a thief to the end, and he even stole heaven. St. Ambrose wrote that Jesus hastened to show mercy to a murderer and said, Forgiveness is very quickly offered to the thief, and grace is more abundant than the request. The Lord, in fact, always gives more than is asked for. In his book, Jesus of Nazareth, Pope Benedict XVI wrote, Of the two men crucified with Jesus, only one joins in the mockery, the other grasps the mystery of Jesus. He sees that this man crucified beside him truly makes the face of God visible. He realized this powerless man was the true king, the one for whom Israel was waiting. Now he waited to be at this man's side, not only on the cross, but also in glory. The Blessing of Sacramental Oils, story by Shelley Wolfe. The Chrism Mass during Holy Week celebrates the unity of priests and the blessing of holy oils. Every year on Tuesday during Holy Week, all the priests and bishops of the Archdiocese of Hartford gather at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford to celebrate the anniversary of the priesthood as it was instituted by Christ more than 2,000 years ago. Hundreds of priests dressed in flowing white vestments form a spectacular procession into the cathedral, where they renew their priestly promises. Deacons carry 6 large silver amphorae with holy oils to be blessed by the archbishop. It's all part of the Chrism Mass, which is concelebrated by Archbishop Leonard P. Blair and his priests, as parishioners, men and women religious, and deacons from throughout the archdiocese are present, prayerfully supporting their priests. Father Turkaznik, who has been the sacristan at the cathedral for the past 14 years, never tires of witnessing the Chrism Mass. It's one of the biggest masses, he says. It's really something to see the priests all together. Priestly Identity and Promises. This year, Catholics from around the Archdiocese will have the opportunity to participate in this sacred Lenten ceremony, which has been set for 11 a.m. on Tuesday, March 26th, at the Cathedral of St. Joseph, 140 Farmington Avenue, Hartford. The Chrism Mass, in its current form, is the anniversary Mass of the priesthood of the New Testament, says Father Michael Rumaninski, director of the Office of Divine Worship. The Chrism Mass, in connection with Holy Thursday's Evening Mass, is about the identity of the priesthood of Jesus Christ and how the priests of each diocese are joined to Christ's priesthood, he explains. The Chrism Mass is tied to Holy Thursday's Last Supper, when the washing of the feet and the breaking of the bread, priestly acts commanded by Jesus, form the collective role and character of the priesthood from that day on. The Chrism Mass may be celebrated on Holy Thursday, he notes, or earlier in the week, such as on Tuesday, as the Archdiocese of Hartford chooses to do. Since priests are ordained on different days, the Chrism Mass then becomes a joint anniversary celebration for all the priests. The Chrism Mass is the common anniversary when we renew our priestly promises and reaffirm our mission in Christ, together with our brother priests, the Archbishop, and the other bishops in the diocese, Father Rumaninski explains. So the readings, prayers, and renewal of priestly promises are all about priestly identity. Following the liturgy of the word, all the priests in attendance at the Chrism Mass rise to solemnly renew their commitment to priestly service. They resolve to renew their promises, to be more united with and conformed to Jesus, to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God in the Holy Eucharist, and to discharge faithfully the sacred office of teaching. Each priest, Father Rumaninski says, receives his office as a co-worker of the archbishop. Together, the archbishop and the priests share in the sacred office of the bishop in building up, sanctifying, and shepherding the people of God. Oil and strength. Administering the sacraments using holy oils lies at the heart of the priestly ministry. During the Chrism Mass, the Archbishop prepares and blesses three holy oils that are distributed to his priests for use in their ministry in the parishes. As a sacristan, Trezanik prepares the vestments, Roman Missal, chalice, and incense for Mass. For the Chrism Mass, he also obtains 33 gallons of extra virgin olive oil, enough for all the parishes, from a retail establishment, and balsam essential oil specifically made by the Benedictine sisters at the Abbey of Regina Laudis in Bethlehem. Archbishop Blair blesses the oil of catechumens and oil of the sick. Then he carefully mixes the fragrant balsam oil with the olive oil to create the sacred chrism and consecrates it. The chrism is the top oil for baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. The archbishop does the mixing with a special spoon. According to Father Rumaninski, oil is an element rich with symbolism, uses, and meaning. Olive oil, which is what is used for the holy oils, is one of the most enduring products of great value throughout all of history, he says. Oil was used in bathing and for anointing wounds, and by soldiers and athletes to improve their ability to fight and compete by making them slippery to opponents. Thus, oil is associated with strength, Father Rumaninski explains. Oil was poured upon the heads of priests, prophets, and kings to symbolize the strength and distinction of their office, he adds. The oils used in the sacraments come from this ancient tradition. Use and meaning of the oils. As these oils are blessed, Father Rumaninski explains, they take on special use and meaning. The oil of the catechumens is blessed by the bishop, which means that it is set apart by God's blessing for sacred use. Those who are to be baptized are anointed with this oil to strengthen them in the Christian life and to resist and fight against temptation. The oil of the sick is blessed by the bishop for the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. This oil is used to anoint the sick for healing and strength. The sacred chrism is different. It is consecrated by the bishop. This means that the Holy Spirit is invoked upon the oil so that those who are anointed with it are also set apart, consecrated in their own lives. After baptism, infants are anointed with chrism to show that they have been given the identity of being a member of Christ and his office of priest, prophet, and king. At confirmation, people are anointed with chrism to seal them with the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life with boldness. Priests and bishops also receive the chrism. The hands of priests are anointed with chrism at their ordination to set apart their hands for sacred service. Likewise, when bishops are ordained, their head is anointed. When new churches and altars are consecrated, they are also anointed with chrism oil. Bible Guidance, written by Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt, the 9th Auxiliary Bishop and Vicar General for the Archdiocese of Hartford. Imitating Jesus. Lent is our most favorable time to convert and return to God the Father, full of mercy, if we had distanced ourselves from Him, like that prodigal son who offended his father by living an unworthy and unrestrained life. This conversion is achieved through a good confession of our sins. The fathers of the church teach us that we must connect prayer, fasting, and mercy to grow spiritually. The three complement each other. Jesus fasted to give us an example to raise our hearts more attentively to spiritual things. By offering God our fasting, we also gain dominion over the desires and tendencies of the flesh. Fasting strengthens us in the fight against the usual enemies, the world, the devil, and our own disordered passions, selfishness, vanity, pride, hatred, laziness, gossip, evil desires, revenge, impurities, anger, envy, resentment, injustice, insensitivity to the misfortune of others. Moreover, fasting and abstinence from good and legitimate things aid us in atoning for our sins, offering God our small sacrifices as acts of love. For example, we can abstain from television, video games, movies, parties, and many means of consumption, from curiosity, sensuality, dissipation, and superficiality of life. This type of fasting is more meritorious in the eyes of God and will require much more effort, self-control, love, and will on our part. Christians call it almsings, when we share our goods with the deprived. It is not a contribution of what is left over, but an act of love made from the heart, a sharing that moves us to reunification and sacrifice. Everything comes from God to us as a gift. Our whole life must become a gift of love in imitation of Christ. But not only material aid, almsgiving must go further, providing help to those in need, teaching those who do not know, giving good advice to those who ask us, sharing joy, spreading a smile, offering our forgiveness to those who have offended us. Almsgiving is that willingness to share everything, the readiness to give to oneself in openness and charity towards others. St. Augustine eloquently wrote, "If you extend your hand to give, but have no mercy in your heart, you have done nothing. On the other hand, if you have mercy in your heart, even if you had nothing to give with your hand, God accepts your alms." If almsgiving is openness to others, prayer is openness to God. Without prayer, fasting and almsgiving would not be sustained. They would fall under their own weight. In prayer, God changes our hearts, making them cleaner, more understanding, and more generous, transforming our negative attitudes and creating a new heart full of charity. Prayer is a generator of love. Prayer prompts us to inner conversion. Prayer is a powerful promoter of action that leads us to do good works for God and our neighbor. In prayer, we regain the strength to emerge victorious from the snares and temptations of the world and the devil. Lent is, then, a strong time of prayer. Brothers and sisters, let us look more closely at Christ this Lent. Before beginning his saving mission, he retreated to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. There, he lived his own Lent, praying to his Father, fasting, and then he went out into our world sharing his love, compassion, tenderness, and forgiveness. May his example stimulate us and lead us to imitate him this Lent. 2024 Archbishop's Annual Appeal. Do this in memory of me. 2024 Archbishop's Annual Appeal will put sacrificial gifts to work, funding clergy, ministry, schools, and communities. Last month, the 2024 Archbishop's Annual Appeal kicked off its annual campaign with the theme of Do This in Memory of Me. Do This in Memory of Me reminds us of what Jesus said when he instituted the Eucharist, says Father Jeffrey Romans, chairman of the Pastor's Advisory Committee of the Archbishop's Annual Appeal. But at the same time, the phrase also refers to ministering to one another and helping those who are less fortunate. When we think of Matthew's gospel message, "Whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me," he says. That's another way of understanding our unity in Christ. We are called to help one another and make a difference in the lives of others by bringing the love and mercy of Jesus into their everyday lives. And during the Lenten season, contributing to the Archbishop's Annual Appeal is an appropriate way for local Catholics to do just that. to fully fund the Archdiocese agencies and ministries in 2024 and to offer much-needed assistance to charitable organizations in local communities, the appeal has set a fundraising goal of $10 million. No gift is too small or insignificant, Father Roman says. The appeal also continues to welcome pledges and donations throughout the calendar year. Collectively, each individual sacrificial gift adds up and is essential to funding the spiritual ministries of the Archdiocese, as well as providing for the poor. In 2023, those pledges amounted to more than $9.2 million. Tina Poet, director of the Archbishop's annual appeal, is ever grateful for the financial support provided by local Catholics from all three counties. We always want to thank donors for their past generosity, Poet says, and hope they will continue supporting the many archdiocesan ministries and programs funded through the Archbishop's annual appeal. Ministries that can only continue to be funded because of donors' generosity each year. We would like to express our profound gratitude, Father Romans adds, to all those who contributed to the 2023 Archbishop's annual appeal. Their generosity has enabled the Church to provide services and ministries that bring help and hope to so many throughout the Archdiocese. Each year, he notes, those contributions are directed to many worthy endeavors spearheaded by the Archdiocesan offices that bring the gospel to life. Activities range from religious education for youth to the care of senior priests to the coordination of pro-life events to evangelization of the Catholic faith through radio, TV, print, and digital communications. Last year, the appeal also provided nearly $900,000 to 153 parish-identified charities and organizations in local communities throughout Hartford, New Haven, and Litchfield counties through its popular Vicarate Outreach Program. Too numerous to count, the many worthy spiritual and material endeavors encompass the following. For our ministries, archdiocesan offices and ministries, such as Respect Life, Social Justice, Faith and Culture, Divine Worship and Communications. For our future, the Center for Catholic Education and Formation, New England Catholic Biblical School, Catholic Education Tuition Assistance, and College Campus Ministries, such as Focus. For our communities, Catholic Charities, Malta House of Care, St. Vincent de Paul Mission in Waterbury, St. Vincent de Paul Mission of Bristol, and the Vicarate Outreach Program. For our clergy, vocations, seminarian education, retired clergy care, and diaconate formation. Looking to the year ahead, Father Roman says, I just want to encourage everyone in the Archdiocese, in every parish, to prayerfully consider joining us in donating to the Archbishop's annual appeal to help us reach our goal of $10 million. This way, he adds, the many services and ministries that really impact the lives of countless people throughout the three counties of our Archdiocese can continue to happen. For more information, visit archdioceseofhartford.org/appeal. To view Appeal at Work videos, visit facebook.com/archdioceseofhartford or archdioceseofhartford.org/appeal. A message from Archbishop Blair. When we attend Mass and celebrate the Eucharist, we hear the priest say, "Do this in memory of me." These words were first spoken at the Last Supper by Jesus, the night before he suffered and died on the cross, offering the ultimate sacrifice. In the Eucharist, Jesus gives us the gift of himself, body and blood, soul and divinity. So that with St. Paul, we too can say, "Yet I live, no longer I, but Christ lives in me." We are called to imitate what we celebrate. As Christ has done, so must we do. Do this in memory of me is therefore a fitting theme of the 2024 Archbishop's annual appeal. Our gift of self, in imitation of Christ, means that we are following his command to love our neighbor and to make our own sacrifices for those in spiritual and material need. In 2024, Archbishop's annual appeal presents a unique opportunity to combine all of our individual sacrificial gifts in order to accomplish even more together as one family of faith. I invite you to share generously the time, talent, and treasure that God has bestowed on you so that together we can enrich, nurture, and foster the spiritual and material well-being of individuals, families, and communities throughout Hartford, New Haven, and Litchfield counties. Ways to give: online, please visit appeal.archdioceseofhartford.org to make a one-time gift or pledge online. Please call the Archbishop's Annual Appeal Office at 800-781-2550 for additional assistance. Checks and credit cards. Checks should be made payable to the Archbishop's Annual Appeal. Please provide your credit card details on the back of your pledge card. Kindly mail the enclosed gift pledge card in the envelope provided or directly to the Appeal Office at 467 Bloomfield Avenue, Bloomfield, Connecticut, 06002. Individual Retirement Account, IRA Gifts. Under the tax law, you must take your first required minimum distribution, RMD, for the year in which you turn age 72. In 2022, if you reached age 72, you must take your first RMD for 2022 by April 1st, 2023, with subsequent RMDs on December 31st annually thereafter. As a result of recent changes to the tax law, you reach the age of 72 on or after January 1st, 2023, you are not required to take your first RMD until age 73. You can give any amount up to $100,000 per year from your IRA directly to the qualified charity without having to pay income tax on the money. This is known as an IRA charitable rollover. Please consult your tax advisor and kindly instruct your retirement account broker to make the check payable to the Archbishop's Annual Appeal and mail it to 467 Bloomfield Avenue, Bloomfield, Connecticut, 06002. Please call the Appeal Office at 800-781-2550 with any questions you may have regarding this gift. Pledged Gifts. Appeal gifts may be paid over 5 months. Please consider including your first month's payment with your pledge card. Corporate matching gifts. Every year, several local companies give generously to the Archbishop's Annual Appeal through matching gift programs, allowing them to support causes that are important to their employees. Please contact your Human Resources Department to determine if your company will match your gift. Transfer of stock, bequests, or including the Archbishop's Annual Appeal in your will. Please contact the Archdiocese of Hartford at 860-541-6491, extension 3149, for further information on any of these options for giving. Supporting the next generation of priests, Office of Seminarians and Vocations oversees the discernment, education, and formation of tomorrow's parish priests. Written by Shelley Wolfe. Editor's Note. The Archbishop's Annual Appeal supports the Office of Seminarians and Vocations, which is committed to fostering vocations to the priesthood by helping men discern the call from God and by looking after their seminary education. The office prepares priests to serve God and the Catholic people. When Brendan Finnegan, a seminarian for the Archdiocese of Hartford, was selected in October 2023 to give the New Man Toast at the Pontifical North American College in Rome, the first-year theology student was surprised by the honor. The toast that traditionally kicks off the new school year is a plum assignment, but it's a challenging one. Having to deliver words of inspiration to your capable and knowledgeable peers is not an easy task. However, reflecting, I was not worried, Finnegan says. Divine providence has a way of putting the people in your life who will equip you with the tools to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit when they come in unexpected ways. Finnegan first drew courage from his deepening relationship with Christ, who he believes conquers all fears. He also benefited greatly, he notes, from the priests in the Archdiocese of Hartford who coached him during his parish assignments in summers past. Fathers Michael Casey and Edouard Gutierrez at St. Francis of Assisi Parish in New Britain and Father John Melnick at the Cathedral of St. Joseph in Hartford gave me opportunities to speak and to write publicly, and they always gave me constructive feedback, he explains. Their dedicated mentorship was the key I needed to open God's word to my fellow seminarians. Accompanied in discernment. Finnegan's seminarian education in Rome and year-round formation are part of an overall plan to prepare seminarians to serve as holy priests for the Archdiocese of Hartford. Their discernment, schooling, and priestly formation are all coordinated by the Archdiocese Office of Seminarians and Vocations. Located in the Pastoral Center in Bloomfield, the office is composed of Auxiliary Bishop Juan Miguel Bentecourt, Director of Seminarians, Father Anthony Federico, Director of Vocations, and an administrative assistant. A potential vocation begins when the phone rings in the Office of Vocations and Father Federico speaks to a discerning man for the first time. They've been feeling this often strange and unexplainable call in their heart. They've wrestled with it, spoken to people they trust about it, and spoken to a priest they trust about it, Father Federico says. He typically invites the young man to his office for a conversation. The man is totally free. His freedom will dictate this entire process. He is free to continue discerning. He is free to stop discerning at any time. He is simply exploring God's plan for his life, the priest says. I'm not here to steer him in one direction or another. I'm here to guide him to a place of clarity. We start with an honest conversation about his life, where he's at with the Lord, his prayer life, his desires, Father Federico explains. We talk a lot about fears. This process is often filled with many fears for the man. After providing the individual with some helpful books and coaching him in his prayer life, Father Federico meets with him once a month and, if he is young, also meets with his parents. I want the family to see that I am simply here to serve and I have no agenda for his life, the priest stresses. Honesty and clarity. The young man might be invited to group events, perhaps to a silent retreat, a hockey game, or a service day with the elderly poor, along with other men who are discerning a call to the priesthood. Father Federico provides the man with a spiritual director, a priest from the Archdiocese, who can offer spiritual guidance and hear his confessions. Father Federico and the individual make a pact to be honest, to be themselves, to discuss the traits of a priest they are seeing and any issues that need addressing. There is no set timetable for a decision, which can take months or years. We're looking for clarity, not certainty, Father Federico explains. With any big decision in life, getting married, taking a new job, we often don't have certainty, and the Christian life is an adventure. And so the Lord will take us to a place of reasonable assuredness, he says. And then the Lord asks us to act in faith, to take a leap of faith. Those last few steps are bold trust in the Lord. If the man comes to the conclusion that he is being called to the vocation of marriage or to the brotherhood instead, it's not a failure, Father Federico insists. It's simply important that each person discerns well and ends up where he truly belongs. Off to the seminary. Following an extensive application and review process, plus an interview with the seminarian advisory board, the archbishop makes the ultimate decision to accept him or not, Father Federico explains. If accepted, he is assigned to Bishop Bentecourt, the director of seminarians. Then the bishop begins his process of formation. Bishop Bentecourt determines which seminary a man goes to based on a variety of factors: the man's previous education and life experience, his emotional maturity, his aptitude for languages, and the needs of the archdiocese, among others. The bishop is currently sending men to seminaries in Rhode Island, Michigan, Minnesota, and Rome. Those in the neo-catechumenal way, who are studying to be priests for the Archdiocese of Hartford, attend seminary at the Redemptorist Mater Seminary in Stamford. A question I have from parents is, why do you send them so far away from home? Bishop Bentecourt reports. He says he selects seminaries that offer a strong pastoral component, have a master's degree in theology available, and a strong Spanish language program, and one that forms the men in missionary discipleship, as Pope Francis has called for, all of which reflect the current needs of the archdiocese. In seminary, the men are formed in four dimensions: human, intellectual, spiritual, and pastoral, as part of an overlapping, holistic curriculum. Key areas of study include dogmatic theology, scripture, canon law, moral theology, and homilets, to name a few. Today, the bishop says, seminarians in the 21st century also need to learn more about what's going on in the world, in the news, and about the lives of the Catholic people. So you have a person that you want to talk to who is connected to the world so they can connect people with God, Bishop Bentecourt explains. Priests need to understand individuals too. One of the things that we priests actually have to have is a strong sense of empathy, the bishop adds, so it's easier for priests to put himself in other people's shoes. That's part of the ministry, like Jesus did. Priests support future priests. Within the seminary, a four-person formation team composed of formation, spiritual, pastoral, and academic advisors guides each seminarian. Bishop Bentecourt visits the men and their formation team in seminary to see how they are progressing, to discuss their strengths and areas for growth, and to prepare a plan for the next year. So seminarians always feel supported, accompanied, and mentored, he says. Hopefully they will bring those three things, support, accompaniment, and mentoring, to the people that they will serve in the parish. Back home in the summer, most seminarians spend their time in a local parish assignment, where they are mentored by pastors, meet the Catholic people, and build their pastoral skills. It is a very serious assignment, Bishop Bentecourt says. Seminarians also return home for Holy Week, for Seminary Convocation Week in August, and for Christmas with their families. Thanks to AAA donors. To fund each seminarian's education and formation, the Archdiocese looks to scholarships from the seminaries, private donations, help from the Knights of Columbus, and the Archbishop's Annual Appeal. That's why the Archbishop's Annual Appeal is so important. It's not that the money comes down from heaven or the government is paying for it, especially when you're talking about graduate school for most of them, Bishop Bentecourt says. The appeal also helps to support vocations. Now that we have Father Federico, with all these men who are interested, we can see how this Holy Spring of Vocation promotion is flourishing in the Archdiocese, Bishop Bentecourt adds. I'm very grateful. That's why, if I'm in town, I show up at almost every Archbishop's Annual Appeal event, mostly to say thank you and to let people know how the seminarians are doing, the bishop says. They're the future of the church. If you have very good men striving for holiness, the people of God in Hartford will be taken care of, Bishop Bentecourt stresses, but we need to help first with prayer, then with talent, and with treasure. Vocations Office, A Life in the Day of a Seminary, written by Father Anthony Federico, the Director of Vocations for the Archdiocese of Hartford. One of my favorite things about being a priest is that every day is different. There is a certain rhythm of life and a routine, but within that, the work needed for the kingdom of God takes on new forms every day. This life is not easy, but it is so fulfilling. We learn that in order to meet the needs of everyone who seeks us, we must first have a structure of life in place to keep us connected with God and promotes our own well-being. Seminarians are introduced to this daily routine in their first days of formation. In most seminaries, it's called the hours, or simply the rule. This is a rule of life, a daily schedule, a life compass, and a means of being accountable to the community all in one. While it differs from one seminary to another, here is what an average day in the life of a seminarian looks like. 6:45 a.m., Lauds or morning prayer. The day begins by gathering together to praise God. Lauds, praises, is the first of the liturgy of the hours said every day throughout the world by priests, religious, and some lay people. At every moment of every day, somewhere in the church, someone is praising God. 7 a.m., the Holy Sacrifice of Mass. The Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. As a man advances through seminary formation, he receives the ministry of lector and acolyte and is eventually ordained to the transitional diaconate. Each day, the men in formation serve the Mass according to their appropriate ministry. 7:30 a.m., breakfast. Eating together and fellowship at table give the men a chance to interact, to be formed by one another, to learn, to be challenged, and, ultimately, to grow in holiness together. The refectory, main dining room, is a loud, joyful place. Morning and afternoon classes. Seminarians are students. Some seminarians study at a major university in classes with the general student population. At other seminaries, academic formation takes place in-house. All seminarians follow a program of graduate and undergraduate studies prescribed by the church. The course load is challenging but fascinating. Some examples of courses in seminary care: Mariology, Pastoral Counseling, the Psalms, Biomedical Ethics, Sacramental Practica, How to Hear Confessions, How to Preach, for example, Pauline Letters, Church History, Metaphysics, and more. Between classes, seminarians have time for lunch, prayer, meetings, errands, rest, study, and recreation. Many seminarians assist at local parishes or nearby Catholic apostolates. A great deal of emphasis is placed on helping the man to grow in emotional and affective maturity and taking ownership of his life. 4 p.m., Eucharistic Adoration and/or Rosary. The house often comes together in the late afternoon to adore the Lord in silence before invoking Our Lady's help and intercession. 5 p.m., Vespers or Evening Prayer. The Liturgy of the Hours continues with Vespers, Latin for evening, teaching the seminarians to sanctify each part of the day by giving glory to God in the official prayers of the Catholic Church. 5:30, dinner. 7 p.m., formation conferences. The seminarians hear talks from experts in different fields, from priests and bishops to psychologists and neuroscientists. These help the men grow in virtue and personal development according to the four different dimensions of seminary formation: human, spiritual, intellectual, and pastoral. 8 p.m., fellowship and fraternity. The men often get together in the evenings to exercise, watch a movie, play sports, go to the store, or study together. We are taught that after the Mass, one's most important meeting of the day is our bedtime, because that's when we get to decide how important our morning holy hour is to us. Is God calling you? Seminary is an adventure, one that the Lord accompanies seminarians on every step of the way. If you believe God may have been calling you, contact the Vocations Office and ask to speak with Vocations Director Father Anthony Federico. Call 860-761-7456 or email fr.federico@aohct.org. For the different forms of professed religious life, contact Sister Barbara Mullen at 860-242-5573, extension 7492, or sr.mullen@aohct.org. Shedding light on Jesus and the Eucharist. Stained glass windows help people come to know Jesus more intimately. Story by Karen A. Avitable. Not only does this work of art preach the great doctrine of the Eucharist, but each window is likewise intended to be an instruction concerning this saving doctrine. These words, written in a souvenir booklet of the dedication of Corpus Christi Church in Wethersfield some 85 years ago, directed parishioners to walk with Jesus through beautiful images depicted in the church's stained glass windows. Today, people still comment that once they see the windows and understand their meaning more fully, they draw ever closer to Jesus Christ and the Eucharist. When the windows were designed, they were directed toward the devotion to the Holy Eucharist, says Antoinette Munzo, a sacristan in the Christ the King Parish. There's a theme of the Lord, the miracles he performed, and every event of his life. During this Lenten season and the final months of the National Eucharist Revival, the 68 stained glass windows in the parish, both at Corpus Christi Church and Church of the Incarnation, are front and center again for the faithful to rediscover Jesus Christ, to find him, to know him, to love him, to follow him, and to receive him. Launched by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, the National Eucharistic Revival is a movement to help Catholics renew their worship of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Its culmination will occur in Indianapolis this July 17th to the 21st, when the Church will gather as one family at the 10th National Eucharistic Congress to ask the Holy Spirit to restore the devotion to Jesus through the love of the Eucharist. Pilgrimage to Jesus. The windows in Christ the King Parish are at the cornerstone of its mission statement. Nourished at the table of the Lord, we go forth as disciples of Jesus to proclaim what we believe through our every word and deed. They also symbolize that Jesus, often referred to as Christ the King, is seated at the right hand of God and unites all of creation with the Father. To enhance their beliefs in Christ and the Eucharist, Christ the King parishioners and guests came together last November for a window pilgrimage in the two churches. A scripture reference for each window was read by Munoz at Corpus Christi Church and by Pastoral Minister Audrey Sharek at Church of the Incarnation. Each reference was accompanied by music and the parish choir. The windows at both churches have a focus on receiving the Eucharist and a devotion to the Holy Sacrament, Munoz says. One of the 40 stained glass windows in Corpus Christi Church, the Last Supper, recalls how divine wisdom made it possible for Jesus to dwell in tabernacles throughout the world by instituting the Holy Eucharist. The last window near the entrance, Crucifixion, depicts blood flowing from the cross into a rivulet below to represent the seven sacraments. Since the Church of the Incarnation is the only one in the Archdiocese of Hartford named for the mystery of the Incarnation, much effort was made for the windows to show the meaning of this mystery. Jesus, one person, two natures, divine and human. Some of the windows pay homage to Christ, weeping over Jerusalem. Christ tempted by the devil, the Annunciation, St. Joseph with Christ as a boy, and Christ calming the storm at sea. Bino says the windows are a reminder that Jesus is present in the Eucharist. If he is here, I can come before him with my thanks, my joyful times, and my fears, she adds. This is what I believe in my heart. He is actually present there. He will listen. He will hear me. He will support me. He will hold me. While attending Mass, Sharik says she recites this prayer. My Jesus, I believe that thou art truly present in the most blessed sacrament. As a Catholic, she adds, you must believe that at the moment of consecration, the communion actually turns into the body of Christ, and the wine turns into the blood of Christ. Parishioner Fran Lawrence, who took part in the pilgrimage program of the window, says that the Eucharist is my life and my spirit. It gives me grace and the will to keep on moving. Barbara Pombolizio, a parishioner, says Jesus in the Eucharist is her life. I cannot live without him. I rely on him to get me through every day. I am grateful. Obituaries. Sister Jane H. Silk, RSM, formerly Sister Mary Magdalene, died October 12, 2023 at Norwalk Hospital. She was born December 24, 1931 in Norwalk to William E. and Helen. Entering the Sisters of Mercy on July 1, 1949, she professed her final vows on June 28, 1955. She received a Bachelor's of Science degrees, a Master's in Education, a Doctor of Ministry in Divinity Studies, and a Doctorate in Theology. She served as a Master Teacher for Sisters of Mercy in Training at the County Day School Madison and in Catholic schools in Connecticut. Sister Eleanor Mary Jordan, RSM, died October 17, 2023, in Bagot Street Community at St. Mary Home, West Hartford. She was born in Waterbury on May 4, 1929, to James and Eleanor. She entered the Sisters of Mercy after graduation, professing final vows on January 2, 1953. She earned her Bachelor of Arts in Education, a minor in Music, and a Master of Arts in Mathematics. She was recognized by the Archdiocese of Hartford for her lifetime commitment to excellence as an educator. Deacon George D. Hajar, 90, a lifelong resident of Waterbury, died December 5, 2023. He was born in Waterbury on August 11, 1933, son of the late David and Martha. For many decades, he owned and operated David's Jewelers and Dave's Superette. Growing up, he began serving at St. Margaret's Church and St. Michael's Church. He was the first Roman Catholic deacon of Waterbury and served in that capacity for 50 years. He was ordained on September 29, 1974, by Archbishop John F. Whelan. He was a founding member of Our Lady of Lebanon Church and also served as a Roman Catholic chaplain for the state of Connecticut for 11 years. More recently, he was a parishioner at Blessed Sacrament and Our Lady of Loretto Churches. He held a master's degree in theology from St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield. Reverend Thomas E. Baberick, Jr., 91, died December 26, 2023, at the Pilgrim Manor, Cromwell. He was born August 22, 1932, in Norwalk, son of late Thomas E. and Teresa. He was educated at St. Michael's College in Vermont and St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, and graduated from St. Mary's Seminary and University in Baltimore, Maryland, in 1959. He was ordained to the priesthood on May 7, 1959, at St. Lawrence O'Toole Church, Hartford, by Bishop John F. Hackett. He assisted at Our Lady of Perpetual Help in Washington Depot and Our Lady of Victory in West Haven before being assigned as St. Mary Parish, Derby. It was there that he first became involved in the fire service, joining the Storm Engine Company as a volunteer firefighter and ambulance driver. He became the first and only priest to graduate from the New Haven Fire College and went on to serve the Connecticut State Firefighters Association as Catholic chaplain for 40 years. In 1994, the CSFA named him Firefighter of the Year and in 2012 inducted him into the Connecticut State Firefighters Association Hall of Fame. After two parishioners of his parish died in Vietnam, he began a long career in the U.S. Army. He enlisted and served as chaplain from November 1966 until October 1967. He then requested to be transferred to Vietnam for active duty and served as the 1st Infantry Division chaplain. where he was the recipient of 3 Bronze Stars and an Air Medal Award for Courage and Bravery in 1968. Upon his return home, he served as temporary assistant at St. Aidan Parish, New Haven. He was assigned as resident chaplain at the Rocky Hill State Veterans Home and Hospital, where he served as chaplain for 24 years, began its alcohol rehabilitation program, and worked with veterans who suffered from PTSD. He continued his military career by serving as the 43rd Brigade Chaplain of the 26th Infantry Division of the Connecticut National Guard in Hartford. In 1990, he was recalled to active duty, where he was stationed at Fort Bragg in support of Operation Desert Storm. In 2001, he retired from the Connecticut National Guard with the rank of Brigadier General. He was a lifetime member of the Veterans of Foreign Wars and the American Legion, serving many years as their chaplain. And in 2012, he was inducted into the Connecticut Veterans Hall of Fame. He was pastor at St. Francis of Assisi Church, New Britain, from 1992 until 1997. In 1997, he was named pastor of the Sacred Heart Church, Kent. He retired as pastor emeritus of Sacred Heart Church in 2013. He served on the Archdiocese Senate of Priests, Board of Incorporators of Friendship House in New Britain, Archdiocese Commission for Justice and Peace, and the Office of Consolation, Board of Directors of the Connecticut Catholic Conference, and Executive Director of the Archdiocese Office of Due Process. That completes the March 2024 edition of the Catholic Transcript. I'm Chris, Radio Volunteer Kathy Moranti. Have a great day, and thanks for listening to Chris.